Now, with it being student lunch today, we're going to consider this morning a gospel message, and then tonight we will resume our studies in Hebrews chapter 12. And the word this morning comes from the chapter that was read, and a number of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and these verses begin with the words, "Do you not know?" Or in the King James Version, "Know ye not?" It is Remembrance Sunday today, and quite rightly we are reminding ourselves of those who gave their lives in the wars. And here we are being urged to remind ourselves of something far more important. And these words were written to a church that certainly had spiritual life, but was in danger of disintegrating because its members were dividing against one another around personalities, and there was immorality coming into the church, especially of a sexual sort. And instead of holding forth the word of life to a city that was very needy, Corinth was a bit like Cardiff, a cosmopolitan city that was also renowned for its immorality. There was a saying that to be a Corinthian meant to indulge in all sorts of lusts. And instead of being a bright and shining light in a dark place, this church was getting all distracted. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has to rebuke them for even suing one another, going to the law courts in order to sort different things out between the saints. And he, in the verses we're going to consider, wants to remind them of that gospel that they did believe in, that changed them, and encouraged them to realize that if this is true, then they shouldn't be doing all those other things. And I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul in any way whatsoever, but I'm embarrassed by the division in the Christian church in South Wales at this moment. And if you're an unbeliever, I've got every sympathy with you if you're put off Christianity because of the way that Christians are behaving. I wasn't brought up in the evangelical scene. I was converted from a life of chapel going, and because evangelicals believe the gospel, I joined with the evangelical church. And I find it grievous at this moment to be part of a group of churches that seem so distracted from the very evangel that saved us and that changed us. And we are to go out declaring to a world that's not very different to the Greek world that the Corinthians were living in. And all I want us to do this morning is remind ourselves of that gospel that's saved many of us and that can save you if you're not a true believer. And it's going to be a back to basics campaign that I hope will work. Some of us will remember the major government in the mid-90s trying a back to basics campaign that was a disaster, because they found that as they were trying to go back to so-called old-fashioned morality, that many of the government ministers were secretly indulging in the things that they were speaking out against in public. Very well, let's listen to Spurgeon. "The gospel is full of mercy to sinners, but it shows no mercy to sin. The gospel speaks most tenderly to the ungodly, but it speaks most sternly to ungodliness." Have you been changed this morning by this gospel? Conversion means that there's a turn around.
We once were this,
and now a wonderful change has happened, and we're like somebody completely different. How many of you remember Tiger Bay? It had a reputation as being one of the roughest parts of Britain, down in the Bay area of Cardiff. And to see the change that has occurred there in recent years. Now it's one of the most expensive parts of the city. Now that's just an outward change from Tiger Bay to Cardiff Bay. From an unbeliever to a sound Christian. That's an even greater change. So we need to remember first what we once were. And if you're not a Christian, this is what you are now. Now, the Apostle Paul here doesn't bandy terms. He calls a spade a spade. I know we must be careful not to call a spade something even worse. But when you turn to God's word, sin is seen in its true light. That there is no exaggeration and no smoking mirrors. It's sin as sin. Now then, let's look at this list here. It's a black list. Now this isn't a man-made black list, a name and shame policy. This is God's black list. And it's not like Orwell's doublespeak. In 1984, you had the Ministry of Love. But actually, the Ministry of Love was responsible for torturing people to make sure that they adhered to the message that everybody was supposed to believe in. Now, that wasn't the Ministry of Love. That was the Ministry of Cruelty. It was doublespeak. And you have people today, instead of calling the first item on this list by its right name, fornication, they use the term freedom of expression. And of course, we all feel good about freedom of expression. We don't want to be in shackles like the Victorians were. We want to be ourselves. We want to be free. I want to break free, sang one man. And yet, that freedom brings bondage. And God here doesn't use doublespeak. He calls sin by its rightful name. And so this isn't just me or the church defining these things. This is what God has to say. And all I'm doing is repeating what the Bible has to say. So if you have an argument with these terms, it's not me you're offended against. It is this good and holy God. So this is the blacklist. Sin is a terrible disease. It's a spiritual cancer. And people may have different cancers. And there may be all kinds of symptoms. People may not have the same symptoms, but they have the same disease. And it's exactly like that with the spiritual cancer. You may feel quite proud of yourself in terms of some of the symptoms in this list. But this is the crunch. We all have one or other of the symptoms. And so the disease is the same. But let's just work through this list very quickly. Fornicators, do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here am I then, standing before the mirror of God's holy law. And my instinctive reaction is to think that salvation is another person's need. It's not my need. Even after I was converted and when I joined the Eisteddfod team, we were an evangelistic team to go and take the gospel into the Welsh National Eisteddfod. We were constantly being told by people, respectable Welsh chapelgoers, why are you saying this to us? You should be going to the drunkards, not to us. Well, yes, we should be going to the drunkards, but we should be going to you as well. So then, fornicators, who are these? Fornication is lustfulness, sexual immorality outside of marriage. Now, I'm not exaggerating if I'm saying That includes most people today. And adulterers are those who commit fornication within marriage. But even if we haven't done the outward deed, we are still guilty before God if our hearts have committed adultery and fornication. You only have to read. This is a reminder for us as well who are Christians, the words of the Saviour in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And it doesn't have to even be a woman that is standing in front of us. It can be an advertisement, a YouTube video. If the heart wants that unclean thing, then we've already committed that sin against God. And then there is idolatry. What is that? Why is it in the same group as fornication and adultery? Well, idolatry is quite simply spiritual adultery. It's being unfaithful to God. It's turning our backs on our Creator and our Sustainer and going our own way. We do not have to build something out of wood or stone to be guilty of idolatry. There are idols of metal, idols of bricks and mortar, idols of cotton and silk. People make cars, houses, clothes, jobs, children into the center of their lives, the whole reason for their existence. Does our life revolve around God or around something else? If it's something else, then that's idol worship. And then the couplets, homosexuals and sodomites. I don't need to say anything about that, do I? It's the Bible that condemns those sins. And then thieves, covetous people. These are grouped together. An inordinate desire after things, even if it means that we yearn for those things when we can't have them. We think that our life is incomplete without that item. The Lord Jesus said a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's covetousness, to long for it. Drunkards, immoderate people. It doesn't just include alcoholic drink, it includes all sorts of things. Aren't we living in immoderate times? There's no self-control anymore. Revilers. This is how one person described this. Gossip and slander, pulling other people's character to pieces. Extortioners, those who prey on the poor, those who are dealing with other people in order to get something out of them. Oh, my friends, I need to remind ourselves of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and of the purity of a holy God who cannot even look at iniquity. Remember, just as you remember what Cardiff Bay was like as Tiger Bay, remember what you were once like before conversion came into your hearts. Do not deceive yourself. Do not think it's another person's need, this salvation, that we're all in the same boat, that sin is sin, that it has these different symptoms, and that I may
not show some of those symptoms, but I certainly show others, and that I do not look down upon other people. I see them as fellow sinners, and even as a preacher, I'm simply standing here before you this morning as a sinner, yes, a saved sinner, but in and of myself, I'm still a sinner. Preachers ne'er to preach again, as a dying man, two dying men. So that's the first thing. I do not want to stay for too long on this. It's the negative, but it is important. And I need to mention before we move on, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What does that mean? The door to heaven is shut closed to such people. Do we really see that? Can you remember, those of you who are Christians, what it felt like to be under conviction of sin? That you knew you were under God's judgment, and that if something didn't happen, you would stand before your Creator, and that you would have nothing. And that he would judge you. And that hell is a reality. I wish I could persuade some of you that to be outside of Christ is to be outside of the ark. And that when the judgment of God comes, when the flood comes, that there is nowhere for you to hide. And that you need to flee to Christ. Now then, let's move on to the positive. We have reminded ourselves of what we once were and what we are if we're still outside of Christ. But then, this is what the emphasis is on. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That long black list, and then verse 11, and such, past tense, were some of you. And then something has happened. What is this remarkable change that happens at conversion? You have been washed. The New King James isn't strong enough. It's better than the Authorized Version, but the tense is aorist. That means it's past, done. For once and for all, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I remember this as if it was yesterday. The moment I was converted, the chorus that came into my mind was this: oh, what a wonderful change that came unto me when Jesus came into my heart. It was in Welsh, I knew it. O'r fath newid rhyfeddol, a ddaeth yno fi, daeth Iesu i'm calon i fyw. It's not something that we did. It's not a turning over of a new leaf. It is God, the triune God, doing something to us. The kingdom of God, that refers to God the Father. The Lord Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, triune God, blessed Trinity. This is the amazing thing about conversion. It's not us striving after God. It is God coming after us. It's not us trying to make ourselves right with God, trying to blot out that black list that is against us. It is God doing something to it. It is not us trying to change our own heart. It is God giving us a new heart. And it's all of grace. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. He reminds them again of this grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, he puts it like this: "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then in brackets, what parentheses? This proves the inspiration of Scripture, that even the parentheses is so rich. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show not anything about us, but the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Oh, my friends, a father and son once took it in turns to preach. You used to have that a lot in Welsh nonconformity. And the son started off and he preached about the law and about the need to be saved. And then the father said, "Son, I'll take over now and I'll declare the gospel about God's exceeding riches in Christ." And I feel a bit like that father. The older you get, the more you want to concentrate on the antidote that is in Jesus Christ. So remember what you once were and remind yourself of the change that through grace has occurred. Can we ever get to a point where we get hardened to that? Well, we can. That's what happened in the Corinthian church. Oh, may God bring us back. Newton, amazing grace. How old was he when he wrote that hymn? I don't know. How long had he been saved? It wasn't at the point of conversion. It must have been many years afterwards. And looking back, reminding himself of that change, he said, amazing. How sweet still the sound that saved a wretch like me. Another hymn, grace. 'Tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Is it that to you this morning? That God should look upon wretches like you and I, who deserve eternal judgments, and should pluck us out of that broad road that leads to destruction and puts us in the kingdom of his dear Son. This change is not something we do. Is anybody here this morning thinking that conversion is simply a fresh start? That's so superficial. My friend, if it depended on you, you would have a fresh start for a few days, but then you'd be back in your old ways. If it is of God, then it's so much deeper than a fresh start. And it doesn't just last for a few days, weeks, or months. It lasts through this life. It lasts into eternity. What God does is of eternal value. What man does only lasts for time. We know the story of somebody saying to Wesley, they liked making fun of Wesley, you know. They didn't like the fact that he preached a simple gospel and that ordinary people were touched. And seeing somebody who'd backslidden, they said to Wesley, "Look, there goes one of your converts." And Wesley had a ready answer when he said, "True, they are my converts. If they were Christ's converts, they would still be going on with the Lord." When God does a work, he doesn't change it. Now, what is this change? Three things have happened if you're a Christian this morning, and these can happen to you if you're not. You have been washed. That black list, which we can't erase, it would take an eternity for us to try and erase it. God has done in an instant. I've often quoted this hymn, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give this guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. As we remember the sacrifice of those in the wars, this is a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." Oh, listen to John. Here was one who by temperament was a son of thunder, constantly losing his temper, and through God's grace he became the apostle of love. And this is what he said, 1 John 1 verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Another verse in that letter, "He is faithful, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then John 2:2, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." It's the blood, my friend, that you need this morning. It's the blood of the Lamb. That is what I'm drawing your attention to. That cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And it happened by his dying in our stead. That blood. Oh, when the liberals were fighting the evangelicals, they didn't like us because we preached the blood. And we don't preach enough on the blood today. The blood is what cleanses us from sin. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. It's not my sacrifice, but his that counts. And there is power in the blood, wonder-working power in the blood, because it is the blood of the Lamb. I want to point you to the blood this morning. Are you feeling your sin? Do you feel bowed down by guilt? This burden is too great for you. Take it to Calvary and lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. As we sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. When God judged the Egyptians with the final judgments, the death of the firstborn, the angel of death came into the city, and it was only the houses of the children of Israel whose doorposts had the blood of a lamb that had been sacrificed sprinkled on them. It was only those houses that were saved, because when the angel of death saw the blood, it turned away. And on that cross, when the Lamb of God shed his blood, and when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, that is shelter under his cross, then a holy God who righteously judges us when he sees the blood turns away. The blood deflects the righteous anger of God. The propitiation, that's what Jesus Christ is. The old space shuttle had tiles on it that were called propitiation tiles. Because as the space shuttle would come back to Earth, once it hits the field of gravity, the heat was so intense that if they were ordinary tiles, they would have burned up and the space shuttle would have been destroyed. But those propitiation tiles had a coating on them which caused them to deflect the heat. And Jesus Christ is our propitiation tile. If we are in him, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do because I'm covered in him. Are you covered by the blood this morning? My friend, it doesn't matter how sinful you are. The blood of Jesus Christ can make you clean. Charles Wesley, John's brother, said, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. It doesn't matter how great your sins are, whether you've committed all the sins in this blacklist. His blood can blot them in an instant. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have been washed in the blood of Christ. And then you have been sanctified. What does this mean? Well, to be sanctified is to be set apart as holy. In the temple in the Old Testament, there were vessels that were sanctified. They were special. And that's what happens. The moment you're in Christ, God doesn't just forgive you. He sets you apart as holy to himself. The priests in the Old Testament had holiness to the Lord written on their ephod. And that is what a believer has written in his heart. Holiness to me. That is why when a person is truly converted, it's not just a new status that they enjoy. They are now being changed. We are in a new position. We are set apart for the Lord. But that isn't just a positional change. There is a change of heart. God says, I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh instead. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's going to be a process. So once we are in Christ, we are in a position now that means that God is going to be working in us. Cardiff Bay didn't become Cardiff Bay overnight. Tiger Bay very gradually was changed. And often the first thing that has to be done is that buildings have to be pulled down. That's a painful process before new buildings go up. And is God doing a pulling down in you at this moment? Fear not. It's part of his sanctification. Is there a new nature in you? I'm not asking, is there perfection? We will never be perfect this side of heaven. But is there a war going on in you? Is the flesh, your old nature, warring against the spirit, the new nature? If that is so, then you are truly converted. If you don't know of this struggle, I doubt it if you are saved. Blessed be his name that he doesn't just forgive us, he gives us a new nature. A top lady put it very well when he said, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. Yes. And power. That is why a Christian shouldn't fall into sin, because we have an ability by the Spirit to overcome temptation. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you're a saint? I've been told in Roman Catholicism that if you have to become a saint, you have to die first. So that's a problem, isn't it? You have to die first. And then you've had to have performed a few miracles. Well, that's impossible. And then, I'm told, this is what Tozer says, you have to have a sense of humor. Well, to fulfill those two previous conditions, you have to. And then, possibly, if the Pope decides, you can become a saint. I started my message by saying the church in Corinth was divided, there was immorality amongst its members. How does Paul address them? To the church of God, verse 2 of chapter 1, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Isn't that wonderful? This imperfect church was full of saints. They hadn't died. They hadn't performed miracles. I don't know if they had a sense of humor, but they were saints. And there are saints here this morning. Blessed be his name. Because it's by grace that we are saints, set apart. And because we're set apart, God works in us to make us more holy. It's like a school. I used to be a school teacher. I never had to suffer an inspection. I left before the school had one of those. But imagine a school, a failing school, having an inspection. And they got to get rid of the head and have one of these new superheads come in. So the seat of power is changed in the school. And what does this head do? Well, the school now is under new ownership. Just as when we are converted, we are under new ownership. There's a new head. It's no longer me and the devil. It's Christ. So that's a new position. But things don't change overnight. There's a gradual change then. And so the new head maybe sacks certain teachers because they're not very good at their jobs. And he gets other teachers in. And so gradually, the school improves. And that's how the new head, Jesus Christ, changes us from Tiger Bay into Cardiff Bay. Well, time has gone. The third and final change is justified. And this means that the judge of all the earth pronounces us in Christ not guilty. And that sentence will never be revoked. And positively righteous. And that means, my friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you're in a better position than our parents were in paradise. Even when Adam and Eve were perfect, they could still fall, and they did fall. But the moment we are in the last Adam, it means that God pronounces us not guilty because he has taken the sentence that we deserved upon himself. And he puts into our account his perfect righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, and perfect dress. And because of that, we are never, ever going to be out of favor with God. Well, time has gone, but I want to end with this. Remember what you once were. Remind yourself of the wonderful change that has taken place and is taking place. We're a work in progress. Some need more work than others, but we're his workmanship. And I just want to ask you, who are still strangers to grace and to God, oh, realize that you're in danger. Realize that you can't do anything about it, but that Jesus Christ this morning says, come to me. You don't deserve anything, but I love sinners. I hate sin, but I love to forgive sinners and to change them from sinners into saints. Well, in the situation we find ourselves in, I wish the evangelical church was less divided and more centered on the gospel. But like the Corinthian church, we have a great Savior, and he has done wonderful things for us. And may we remember this, and may you, if you're not yet in him, experience this grace as well. Now we're going to sing.